Let me ask you a question. What's the hardest thing for you to say to somebody else? What are the three hardest words for you to say? It's not going to be the same for all of us. I have always enjoyed a country song that the guy talks about how he stayed married to the same woman for 50 years. And in the song, he says, "I wore out, I love you. I wore out, I love you." Are those words hard for you to say? I was talking to a man whose wife is filing for divorce, and he asked me to talk to her, which I did. And she told me, she said, "We've been married for 16 years and he has never said I love you once in 16 years. Oh, man. Why is that so hard for some of us to say? Another one that I think we all struggle with: I was wrong. I was wrong. How many times have you said that? You say, "Well, I'm never wrong." Oh, really? Want to bet? "I am sorry." That's another one. "Please forgive me." That goes right with "I am sorry." We need to understand that relationships, happiness in life, solution to problems, and our very salvation depends upon our ability to say certain things. And the hardest words to say are so important to the big things in life. I would suggest, from a biblical standpoint, "I have sinned" is right up near the top. I guess it's hard because nobody wants to admit guilt. We want to blame others for the misdeeds we do. And that's as old as man. Remember what Adam did in Genesis 3:12 when God spoke to him about his transgression of God's command? "The woman gave it to me." Yeah. We want to blame others. Cindy has said to me, "I'm glad you're married to me because you have someone to blame." Yeah, I guess so. But Eve was no different. Eve's response was, "The snake did it to me. He deceived me." Oh, the Bible knows us. We always want to blame somebody else or something else. And we like to distance ourselves from situations. You remember what happened in Genesis 4 and verse 9 when Cain is identified as having slain his brother. And his first response is, "Am I my brother's keeper?" We want to distance ourselves from what has been done that is wrong. In the church, we have people who, when something happens that shouldn't happen in the church, they use the word "they" a lot. "Well, they did this and so." We distance ourselves from the situation. And I guess part of this is that to admit guilt makes us as bad as everyone else. In 1 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 1, Paul writes to the Corinthian church that had lots and lots of problems. There is fornication among you, and such that is not found among the Gentiles. You are puffed up about it and have not mourned. They were laughing about this sin. Some guy was sleeping with his father's wife, who was apparently not his mother, and they were laughing about it. How many times do you hear people make jokes about sin? I like to listen to stand-up comics. And some of them are really, really good. But some of them have a total focus on sin and making fun of the sins that others commit. We like to believe we are innocent. Pilate did that. Remember Matthew 27, verse 24? When the death of Jesus is approaching, Pilate gets out a bowl of water, he washes his hands, and he says, "I am innocent." Do we do that? See, he had the capacity to change where history was headed. And he washed his hands. You and I have the ability to change the direction that things are going. We can't wash our hands. Christianity involves involvement, being a part of it. So I have sinned is difficult because it admits guilt. And we also realize, and sometimes I don't think we thought much about this, that acknowledging sin is to face up to judgment. Let me make a statement that you probably will have some questions about and may want to disagree with. But I would say to you that sin, no matter what it is, never goes unpunished. Sin never goes unpunished. Galatians 6, beginning with verse 7, says, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall reap corruption in his flesh, and he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You know, it's true physically. A vast percentage of our physical ills happen because of what we have done to ourselves, frequently in violation of God's teachings. You know that I read a lot of scientific journals. One of the things that's kind of interesting is the number of times that some great malady of human beings is related to the sins of humanity or of an individual. My brother died of Parkinson's. Where did he get Parkinson's? Well, when he was in the military, he was sprayed by Agent Orange several times. It was humanity that did that to him. The sin of mismanaging the world in which God placed him. My other brother died prematurely from the use of alcohol. As science continues, we know over and over that even our trivial aches and pains are frequently related to how we have lived and what we have done and how we have cared for this body in which we have been placed. I had a family member just recently said to me, "How have you lived to be 84 years old and everybody else died when they were 50 or 60 or 70? And this is a person who has tried to justify the use of drugs. And I said, "Well, I have not taken chemicals into my body which have cut my life short. I believe that. God made our bodies to function. When we abuse our bodies, be it nicotine, be it marijuana, be it LSD, be it alcohol, whatever, sin never goes unpunished. Misusing what God has given us always produces bad results. But that's true physically, it's also true spiritually. In Genesis 4, beginning with verse 13, we read Cain reflecting on his judgment, acknowledging his sin. And his statement is, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Why? Because there were consequences to his sin. He explains that. God's mercy moderates punishment. A classic study of judgment for sin is David. David committed a horrible sin. He not only was involved in adultery, but he was involved in murder. He should have died. But God's mercy moderated his punishment, but it did not remove the consequences of his sin. He still faced up to judgment. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." David had mercy. He confessed his sin. Are we willing to face up for the sins we commit? 1 John 1, beginning with verse 8, says, "If we have saying we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and willing to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is an active process. And it is so much a part of the teachings of Christ. In James, the 5th chapter, starting with verse 14, there's a discussion, which I am convinced is a discussion of sin and justice. The passage says, again, this is James 5, starting with verse 14, "Is any sick among you?" The word "sick" here is not a physical sickness. There's a different word for that. "Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." This was an act that had spiritual significance. The oil didn't cure anything, but the anointing him with oil was a spiritual process, part of the history of Israel. The passage goes on in verse 15 and says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." Prayers, confession, can mitigate the consequences of sin. "And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." That passage is not talking about being cured. That passage is talking about spiritual sickness, about the consequences of sin. Sin never goes unpunished. I think it's important for us to realize that taking drugs, talking to a psychotherapist, dealing with all kinds of ways of handling our mental abilities can help, but it can't cure. Admitting sin is to admit need, and we like to think we are independent. Remember Revelations 3, starting with verse 15, as Jesus discusses the situation in Laodicea. Boy, what a description this is of congregations and of churches today. I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. Now, this is Jesus speaking. You make me sick. You say, I am rich and increased in goods. You have need of nothing, you say. And you don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. See, to admit that we are struggling with life is to admit sin, and we like to think we are independent. And so many, many people who are in a church building this morning of some sort are thinking to themselves that they are rich and they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Now, obviously, he's not talking about they're not wearing clothes. Obviously, he's not talking about the fact that they are blind physically. But they're blind to their situation in life. They're blind to the fact that they're not independent. And confession of sin shatters this image. David was never the same after this incident with Bathsheba. Never the same. And look at the collateral damage. We're talking about David here, but this applies to you and me, doesn't it? In 2 Samuel 12, starting with verse 12, the prophet says, "For you did it secretly, but I will display this before all of Israel and before the sun." And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said, "By this deed, you have given great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." I've mentioned to you a couple of times recently that I have an ongoing dialogue with two preachers who are struggling with their own faith. What causes somebody who's a preacher, has been a preacher for years, to suddenly be struggling with their faith? Why do we have people not here today who sometime in the past were in attendance here? By this deed, you have given great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Hypocrisy, blatant sin, has so much collateral damage. And it's true in our families, isn't it? It's true in our families because many times kids don't want to have anything to do with the church because of what they have seen in the actions or perhaps what has been done to their parents. We are not independent. Admitting sin admits we need God's forgiveness and God's help. We have a gorgeous picture of this in Luke 18. You remember the parable, the story of the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee was the religious guy. He could quote scripture backwards, forwards, upside down, and inside out. He never missed an opportunity to display his religiosity. And so when he prayed, he said, "Lord, I thank you that I am not like this guy. Look at all the things he does that are wrong, and look at all the things I do that are right." And then the publican, who would not even lift his eyes, and said, "God, forgive me. I am a sinner." He was willing to admit he was not independent, that he had needs. And Jesus says, this common man who could say those words, "I have sinned," went down to his house justified. And the religious nut did not. You know, admitting sin hurts. I understand that. I've tried to say this morning, you know, saying I have sinned is hard. It's hard to admit we've been wrong. It's hard to ask forgiveness. How many times have you said to your mate, I've been wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Those magic words. Have you ever said it to your child? One of my daughters said to me one time, I remember a lot of stuff that you taught us. I remember a lot of things you said. But the thing that sticks in my mind the most is when you said, I was wrong. I made a mistake. Forgive me. That is what is stuck in her head. And she's the most spiritual of my children. Admitting sin hurts. I have sinned is hard. In Acts 2 and verse 37, when the apostles were preaching on the day of Pentecost, the people that were listening, the Bible says, were pricked in their heart. What does that mean? It means they were vulnerable. They could say, I have sinned. The three hardest words were embedded in them. I am sorry. God, forgive me. And it led them to say, men and brethren, what should we do? How cold-hearted are you? How cold-hearted am I? Why is it that males especially find it difficult to be pricked? I guess it's because males tend to be less secure. I think one of the differences between men and women is that men have a high premium on independence. Male chauvinism is something built into us by our culture. We treasure independence and we allow it to make us arrogant. We tend to be selfish. And we tend to want self-gratification. Have you listened to the lyrics of the words that are on radio and television today? What I see is women taking the lead in addressing needs. But God placed males in leadership roles to nurture those who were weak. The feminist movement is now putting values in women's heads that are causing massive pain and frustration. And it's difficult for us to convert people out there because our culture fights admitting sin. And fights repentance. Dying to sin means admitting sin. And so Romans 6 and verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That from now on we would not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead in Christ, we believe we are also alive with him. He goes on to say, be dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. You can't fight an enemy you don't admit exists. I have sinned. I have sinned. I will freely admit that. I don't need you to tell me my weaknesses. I know my weaknesses. It helps me to be reminded. My wife takes care of that. But I think it's important to understand that this is a response we need to all make. Can you say, I have sinned? In your prayer life, can you say that? Can you be pricked? If your answer is yes, and if you're an active Christian, talk to God about it. If you are a person who is an inactive Christian, not a part of the work, not a part of the activities of the Lord's church, we need to pray together. We need to talk about it. We need to ask Jesus to help you be sensitive to the fact that we need help. And if you're not a Christian, become one. Three words that are hard to say. And I don't know about you, but as I was studying this lesson and as I was trying to prepare it, I thought, you know, all of those words are hard for me. It's hard for me to say I was wrong. It's hard for me to say I'm sorry, although life has made it easier over the years. It's hard for me to say, please forgive me, but there are times when my relationship to my children, my relationship to my wife, my relationship to God has been strengthened because I found the strength to say that. I have learned to say, I love you. You know, in my atheist home, I never heard my father tell my mother that. I never heard it. Never heard it. But I have sinned is right up at the top of all that. So if you have a need this morning, we're going to sing a song to encourage you to respond. Find the strength to say, I have sinned. I'm sorry. I want to make a fresh start. And do that as together we stand and sing the invitation song. Won't you come?